I hope you know him. The Bible says today's the day of salvation. We are procrastinators by nature. Why do today what you can put off till tomorrow? You know, they didn't think it was going to rain either. What's rain? What do you mean, Noah, it's going to rain? What do you mean it's going to destroy the earth? What do you mean there's fountains in the deep? It's not going to rain. You're an idiot. Well, Pastor, I've always got tomorrow. It's not going to rain. When the rain came, they wanted in that ark, didn't they? Oh, they wanted in, but they weren't in. The Bible says that when Jesus comes back, people will want him, but it will be too late for those that have heard. I pray you listen today. We are in the book of Matthew, chapter number 6. We are watching this man exalt Jesus Christ for who he is. He came to his own, but his own didn't want him. The Bible says when he came to his own, he came to the Jewish people. He was prophesied to be their Messiah. He was preached and promised. He shows up on the scene. There's kind of a quick response to receive him. But after that, when they found out what he was all about, they didn't want anything to do with him. And Matthew is a man that who met the Lord and believed the Lord and got saved. Matthew was a man that loved his country. He's a Jewish man writing a book to Jewish people. The book of Matthew is very Jewish in nature. I will say that over and over and over again. And you're going to need to remember that, because when we get to the end of the book, you'll mess up on your doctrine if you're not careful. Right at the beginning of his gospel, he presents to the people Jesus' message that he had preached many years before. The first time Jesus preached the message, the Jewish folks didn't get it. And very few of them did. And Jesus came and he was preaching to them the doctrine of the kingdom of heaven. But because the kingdom of God that they had in mind was not the kingdom of God that he was going to set up on the earth at that time, once they found out that he was after their inward submission in their heart, and once they rejected what he had to offer and rejected his kingship, then they rejected his preaching and his teaching. So Matthew, right at the beginning of the book, takes the Sermon on the Mount that is all about the kingdom of God as it is in the hearts of men and women, and he's rehearsing it to them. It's a powerful and tremendous message as Jesus is clearly identifying and preaching who he is, the truth that he brought, and the realities of even salvation. And we have seen many folks trust Christ just by listening. We had a young man get saved in our 8:30 service today. We've had ladies get saved a couple of weeks ago, other men that have been saved. And Jesus is preaching truth. And he's preaching with such authority that they're captivated by it. They can't even turn away. The Bible tells about that. They never heard anything like this before. He begins his message in the first 12 verses preaching about the attitudes of a Christian and how that if you are a citizen of the kingdom of God, then your life will reflect the king and these attitudes will be seen in your life. They may not be seen perfectly until you get to heaven, but there's a direction and a bit of our lives that will reflect the Lord. In verses 13 to 16 in Matthew chapter 5, he presents the blessing that we are as citizens of the kingdom of God to the citizens of the kingdom of the world. And he says that you're not supposed to be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. And the fact that you belong to my kingdom, you are to have an impact on the kingdom of the world. He uses two things to describe that. He said we're to be salt and we're to be light. He said in verse number 16 that men should see the light of Christ in our life. Those good works are the works that Christ enables. That's the transformed life that God gives you once you've been saved. And they'll see that and they'll glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And so your life is to be different after you got saved than when you got saved. Okay? Old things are passed away and all things become new. No one that honestly is saved and born again remains the old person. That doesn't mean that you're sinless or you're perfect, but it means that when you were born again, the Spirit of God indwelt you. John said, the nature of Christ is in you. And now that the nature of Christ is in you, it longs and directs according to righteousness, so that old things are passed away and all things become new. If you meet Christ bound in sin, and you're still bound in sin where there's no direction or no desire for righteousness, then you did not meet the Jesus of the Bible. And I'm afraid that I run into people all the time that don't understand the newness of Christ. And so these good works that God does in our lives, people see them and they're able to glorify our Father, which is in heaven. That means that somebody should be able to look at your life and see Jesus. Okay. Verse 17, he worked on their thought process last week. And to understand this a little bit, you got to understand a little bit of the book of Luke. Now, Matthew, he puts the Sermon on the Mount right at the front of his message because he's after his Jewish nation. Luke was a doctor, and Luke was after, he is a Gentile, and he was after the world there. He was after, Dr. Luke, he was after presenting Christ as the Son of Man. And so he doesn't necessarily have it at the beginning. He has it more toward between the beginning and the middle. But what you need to know about that is there's a lot of Jesus' life that comes before the Sermon on the Mount. You don't read about that in Matthew, but there's a lot of his ministry. And what was happening was, as Jesus came and began to preach the principles of the kingdom of God, it was cutting cross-culture against the Pharisees. And they had built this religious dynasty that they were the elitist. And the poor man would look up, and all men would look at them and see some kind of religious perfection there and some kind of self-righteousness. And they had built this. So when Jesus came and began to do things contrary to their law, not his law, Jesus is sinless. Now, when God gave them the Ten Commandments, that was that law. Jesus never broke any of them. The Pharisees, they were breaking them all the time. But what they did was they created this whole system of legality that they could operate in and justify their conscience. They weren't willing to submit themselves to the authority of Christ. They wanted to retain their individualism, but they had to have their conscience justified. I find that a lot. People have to have their conscience justified. So what we do is we kind of look around and say, well, I'm better than them, and I didn't do this and this and that, so I feel like I should be okay. The problem is none of us will ever give an account as to how we relate to others. We will give an account as to how we relate to Jesus Christ. So, bless you. Thank you, Haiti. And when Jesus comes, and he's going to concentrate now on their thought process. And so when he was teaching the cross culture, questions started to be asked. Why does Jesus do that which is contrary to the law? And then this doctrine was developing that Jesus was some kind of revolutionary. No, he wasn't. It was in that same process will lead you to the thought process that Jesus is some kind of martyr. If you think Jesus is a martyr, you don't know Jesus. Jesus is not a martyr. He is the Lord. And so they thought, well, now Jesus is going to come and he's going to do away with this law and he's going to set up a different law. And Jesus said, whoa, wait just a minute. Your thought process is off. I didn't come to destroy the law. If you look at verse number 17, I came to fulfill the law. Now, understand this. You and I would be damned with no hope. We would have no hope if somebody didn't keep the law. The law was the picture of perfect righteousness. Adam was born in innocence under the umbrella of righteousness. But when Adam chose to sin against God and exercise his will, he transgressed the law. The law was broken. Since Adam broke that law, the Bible says that that sin nature has been passed down on all of us. So all of us have broken God's law. Amen. Okay. Now, but that law had to be fulfilled because Adam took us into sin as a man. A man had to take humanity out of sin. By the way, let's just be real clear. That's why there's no such thing as racism or races. There's hatred and there's sinfulness there. But more than half of this church was not born in the United States. But we don't have races. When you cut us, what color do we bleed? Red. God made man. God formed his body. God breathed in him the breath of life. And God created the human race. Now, we're different tribes and different colors and different cultures. But when Adam sinned, Adam was the federal head of the human race. So all of humanity found themselves, no matter if you're red, yellow, black, or white, polka dot, or purple too, you found yourself as a sinful man or a sinful woman. So we were in our sin. And the Bible says the wage of sin is what, class? Death. So if I was ever going to know righteousness, my wage had to be paid. But since all men were sinners, that's why God sent Jesus. Jesus became a man. Jesus lived a sinless life. And the credibility of that sinless life was he kept every bit of that law. The Bible said in verse number, I got to get a breath every once in a while. Verse number 18, every jot and every tittle. So he didn't sin in one iota. So when he went to the cross and he died sinless. And that's why you have to come under his blood, because it's the sinless blood of Jesus that covers my sin. Are you with me still? All right, you got to think. You don't come to this church and not think. What they had done was they had taken that law and manipulated it so that it could basically just be, they could find some kind of rest in the outward activity of the law. And they made that law all about what was their outward deeds. But that wasn't what the law was about. The law was not designed to curtail or correct their outward behavior. The law was designed to reflect and expose their inward sinful condition or their heart. So Jesus is working on their thought process. And if you look at verse number 21, here's how he fixes this. Chapter 5, ye have heard that it was said, verse 22, but I say unto you. Look, if you would, at verse number 27, chapter 5. Ye have heard that it was said, but I say unto you. Verse 31, it hath been said, but I say unto you. Verse number 38, ye have heard that it hath been said, but verse 39, but I say unto you. Verse 43, ye have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you. Now, here's what he was doing. You have heard what the outward expression of this law is, but I came and I'm teaching you that the law was not just designed for some kind of outward thing, but it was designed to reach you inwardly. So, for example, he says, you stand here and say, well, I never killed anybody, so I've kept the law. And Jesus said, what you don't understand was the law wasn't just about murder on the outside. You can murder somebody on the inside. And Jesus said, you've heard that thou shalt not murder, but I say unto you, if you hate a man or you have anger in your heart, you've committed murder in your heart. Well, I'm okay. I don't have to fear God. I've never had an adulterous affair. I've never slept with a woman outside of my wife. I'm not that. And they stood there all confident. But Jesus said, but the law wasn't just that you didn't do it outwardly, but you lust. And you let that lust develop and you give to it. And if you had the opportunity, you would do it. So you think just because you didn't do it outwardly, but you think you can be different inwardly. The law said don't lie. But I'm telling you, your yea better be yea and your nay better be nay. They had formed this system where they could lie. The law said eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I'm saying unto you that the law really reveals your inward personal vengeance. And so they were all concentrated on the outward. And Jesus said, but it's the inward that's the problem. Are you still with me? Okay. And then he got down to verse number 48 and he said to them, be ye therefore perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. I want you to hold your hand. I want you to go to the book of Hebrews. I want to show you something. It's not talking about sinless perfection per se in their deeds. Pastor, how can a man be perfect before God? Now, let's make sure you understand what he's talking about here. The Pharisee said, because of my outward do's and don'ts, I stand perfect. And Jesus said, but what about your heart? Yeah. Is a Greek word I invented. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 9. And being made, say that word class, he became the author of eternal salvation. Who's that talking about? If you look at verse number 8, you see the word son is capitalized. And being made perfect, Jesus became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that say that name. Say those words. Obey him. So Jesus, being made perfect, became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse number 1. Thank you for those pages turning. For those of you that have electronic devices, your face should be blue. I'm starting to look for that. Verse number 1. For the, say the word, law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually to make the comers there unto, say it, class. Okay, now, understand, watch. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you be perfect as your heavenly Father. The Pharisee stood there and said, I am perfect. I'm perfect because I've kept this law 100%. Jesus then looked at the common man and said, now look over there at that guy. See that guy right there? You better be way more righteous than that guy or you're going to go to hell. When the common man heard that, he thought, I don't stand a chance. I don't stand a chance. But Jesus was not so much depressing this as he was exposing this. This thought process was, I'm perfect because of what I don't do and what I do. And Jesus is revealing, no, perfection doesn't run from your actions. Perfection must run to your heart. Now, the book of Hebrews says, Jesus, being made perfect, has become the author of salvation. It also said that that law, that that Pharisee stood there and said, I am perfect in this law. The Bible said it can never, your do's and your don'ts can never make you perfect. Do I got your attention? Come down to verse 12 and we're going to have a shouting fit. Chapter 10, the book of Hebrews. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath, say the word class, perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hallelujah. The one that perfects us is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I'm going to be made perfect, I have to be in him. And Jesus is saying, I have come and I have a kingdom and I am the king. And you think that you're in the kingdom because of what you do and what you don't. But I'm telling you, you've got to be born into that kingdom. That law can never make you perfect. A church can never make you perfect. Religion can never make you perfect. Your good deed can never make you perfect. Perfection must happen in your heart. And the only one that can perfect you is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you must be born again. He's teaching them. Come back to Matthew chapter 6. Now, it changes. The tone changes. In chapter number 6, the first two words of verse number 1 are the words, take heed. Take heed. And Jesus now is going to do two things. He's going to instruct and he's going to expose. He's going to kindly instruct the child of God, and he's going to ruthlessly expose the kingdom of the world. And he's going to do this by taking three areas, three religious areas that people want to find self-righteousness in, and he's going to expose them. The first area is the area of money. Don't freak out and leave. Number two is prayer, and number three is fasting. And Jesus is going to take money, prayer, and fasting, and he's going to work on the mentality of outward versus inward. He's going to work on the thought of being seen by men or seen by God. He's going to work on the thought of, do I want to be rewarded by men or do I want to be rewarded by God? He's going to talk about the now versus the later, the earthly versus the heavenly, the temporal versus the eternal, the private versus the public. And he's going to take these three areas and he's going to instruct the child of God and he is going to expose the mentality of the child of the kingdom of the world. Look, if you would, at verse number 2. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the, say that word, hypocrites. Look at verse number 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. You should underline those two times. When you come to verse number 16, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the, say that word, hypocrites. You'll find the word one more time in verse number 5 of chapter 7, but we won't get to that today. And so Jesus is going to deal with the thought of hypocrites. Now, there's a word, if you've been saved any long, you heard about. I'm not going to that church. All that's over that church is a bunch of hypocrites. What is a hypocrite? A hypocrite in the Bible day was a play actor. He was a guy that played a role. It was not yourself. It was acting. It was like wearing a mask. Jesus now is instructing the child of God, and he says, when it comes to your behavior, when it comes especially to the money, to the prayer, and to the fasting, there should not be a masking in your life. There should not be any hypocrisy. Don't be as the hypocrite. Don't be as the pretender. He says, now, not only do you not want to be as the pretender, but he gives instruction as how not to pattern our lives after the pretender. And then he cautions and instructs the child of God and says, it better matter to you whose praise you want. Now, you have to understand, the whole thing is he's exposing this outward position of self-righteousness. And he tells the church, he says, don't pretend like they do. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't pattern yourself after them, and don't seek for the same praise they seek for. It's interesting how this comes together. Watch, if you would, in verse number 1 of chapter 6. He talks about when you do your alms, when you give. When you give, in verse number 1, do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. All right? So he's telling them, now listen, guys, it needs to matter more to you about your heavenly Father than it does about this earthly man. He's letting them know that you live in this world, but you are not of this world. If that's you, say amen. I have dual citizenship. I am a citizen of America, but I am a citizen of the kingdom of God. I was born as a citizen of America on February 12, 1973, and I was born into the citizen as the kingdom of God in the year of 1977. I have dual citizenship. I live in this world, but this world is not my father. This world is not my home. This world is not my God. I serve the true and living God. He said, now be thinking about that. All these people over here are, they're hypocrites. Now, he wasn't so much judging the Gentile as he was judging that religious mindset that stood in its arrogance and said, I don't need Jesus. I'm in my self-righteousness. And so what they would do is the guy for the self-righteousness, when it was time to give the benevolent offering, they would blow the trumpet and they would call everybody together and there would be like this big fanfare and they'd say, how much money is this guy going to give? How big an offering is this guy going to give? And he would get this big crowd, and once he gets this big crowd around, then he would dump his offering in. I'm not against big offerings, I'm just against big crowds watching them. Jesus said, learn from this. That guy wants to be seen of men. That guy has no reward from his earth or from his heavenly Father. He's getting a reward of men. Look at verse number 2. He stands in the synagogues and in the streets that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Jesus said, the citizen of the kingdom of God is not in search for glory of men. It matters to him that he receives glory from his heavenly Father. So if you are a child of God and the drive of your giving is the glory of men, the Bible says you're a hypocrite. The Bible says that you can have your praise and your glory now, but you won't get it of the Father. And I promise you, nobody can bless you like Jesus can bless you. He goes on in verse number 3. When thou doest thine alms, here's the pattern. Let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doth. That thine alms may be in the secret, and that thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. He's not saying that nobody can ever know what you give and all this anonymous. Some people carry this too far. What he is saying is that there's a balance between a public display looking for attention and a private devotion in your heart. And he's saying that God looks in and he doesn't so much care about the amount of the gift. He cares about the motive of why it was given. And the citizen of the kingdom of God, their number one motive is that God is glorified. Not that they're praised of men. And by the way, it ought to matter to you that God gets glory in your life. I mean, he saved us, amen? And that's the drive and the desire of that. Jesus goes on in verse number 5. He says, now when you pray, don't be as the hypocrite, don't be a pretender. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. I hope that's not you. I hope you don't love to pray to be seen of men. If the only time you pray is publicly, you love to be seen of men. Oh, I'll pray. I'll pray. I'll pray to start the class. I'll pray for church. I'll pray for the. I'll do this. But if you don't have a private prayer life, there's a difference there. Bible says that God sees in secret. Now nobody's going to want to pray in Sunday school. Make sure you have proper application of that. Verse number 6, here's how you pattern. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Do you have a prayer closet? You should. I pray everywhere. Didn't say that. I pray in my car. Didn't say that. And believe me, your car's not your closet. That's your tank. Jesus said to the citizen of the kingdom of God, when you pray, get in your closet. What does that mean, Pastor? That means you get into a private place where you're not distracted. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee, how, class? Openly. Think about that. I'm blessed and I'm terrified by the fact that God sees in secret. God sees in secret. That means he knows all of your secrets. He knows all of my secrets. Now that can be a blessing and that can be horrible. To the blessing part, that is, to the honest and faithful in secret that are trusting the Lord, God looks and he sees that and he's going to reward you openly. But to the one that's a pretender, God sees your secret. I want to use that Greek word again. The Bible says that there will be a day when God judges the secrets. I want to ask you a question, child of God. When you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and your life passes through that fire that is designed to purify what comes through there, to reveal the purity of it, is your life going to be found to be dishonest? Are all my messages going to burn up? Is God going to look at the years I've been here and say, you know, I think about you standing there at the judgment seat of Christ and watching my life. I stand up here and preach, and I stand up here as a leader, and I think, God, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to be a hypocrite. It won't matter then because I'll be in heaven. No. When your life goes through that and all your works, and if they don't survive to the glory of God, I think we'll be heartbroken. He said, when you stand to pray, don't be like the hypocrite. Verse number 7 says, don't use vain repetition. The heathen do that. You know, it's so easy to use vain repetition. How many pray for your food? Nobody prays for you? How many pray for their food? You know, I found myself, thank you, Heavenly Father, for this food. Blessed to our body in Jesus' name, amen. Time to eat lunch. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this food. Blessed to our body in Jesus' name, amen. Time to eat dinner. Well, a couple of snacks in there, but I don't pray for snacks. I just pray for the main deal. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this food. Blessed to my body. In Jesus' name, amen. Vain, vain, vain repetition. We get in such a rut. You know, they say, the first service, they didn't get this, but you're smarter than the 8:30. Repetition aids. Nobody knows that. Learning. Repetition aids learning. So when you go to school, bam. 2 plus 2, 4. 2 times 2, 4. 3 times 3, 9. 5 times 5, 25. Bam, bam, bam. Flashcards. Say those prepositions. Get them going. Sing them in a song. Repetition. You got to get. And they're instilling it in your brain. So it becomes second nature. You got to know it. So you'll just spit it out. But you don't pray with your brain. You pray in your spirit. And the Spirit of God is not vain repetition. It's a wonderful personal relationship with the living God. And Jesus said, don't repeat me in your brain. When you pray to the Father. Look what he says here. Most people think for their much speaking, they're going to be heard. Don't be like them, for your heavenly Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask of them. He's letting them know that it's not some kind of ritual. Prayer is not a ritual. Prayer is what develops out of a relationship with Jesus Christ. You ought to be praying. Now, I love you. Do you love me? But to not have a prayer life is to be a hypocrite. Jesus said in verse number 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Now, he gives what people want to call the Lord's Prayer. A lot of confusion about this. You can call it the Lord's Prayer. That's fine. It's really the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17. He's not giving them a word-by-word prayer that they're supposed to pray in some kind of ritualism. He's giving them a model prayer. Sometimes our Catholic friends have a hard time when they come to church here because and other ritual kind of direction because they don't hear the Lord's Prayer and they'll get saved and they want to hear the Lord's Prayer. And that's fine and it's beautiful. But if the only prayer you're praying is the Lord's Prayer, that's not what Jesus intended. The Apostle Paul didn't pray the Lord's Prayer. He included parts of it, but that's not the only prayer that God hears. And it can also become almost a repetition and said from our mind and not from our heart. Jesus wasn't teaching them this is exactly how you pray. He's directing them. He says, now when you pray, remember he's comparing them with the Pharisee. Don't do what the Pharisee does. Here's what you do. First thing is you begin with our Father which art in heaven. Question for you. Can everybody on the face of the earth pray and start their prayer with our Father? No. No. The only people that can pray and start their prayer with our Father are the people that have been saved. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the what class? Sons of God. So, Pastor, if I'm not a Christian, can I pray? Yes. You can pray to God, and you can pray to God in a penitent way, and you can pray to God in a way like that. But there's something very, very relational and special to be able to call him our Father. And the only way you can do that is you must be born again. Jesus is preaching and teaching people who have come to him by faith. They are citizens of the kingdom. He says, now when you pray, you begin with our Father which art in heaven. That acknowledges his deity. That acknowledges his glory. That acknowledges his position. Verse number 9 says, in your prayer, you want to regard or hallow or reckon or revere the name of God. Now, I want to say a couple things about this because I think this is important. God's child ought to revere God's name. Will you please do something for me? Will you please be careful about taking God's name in vain in my presence? I want to go one step further. Will you please not take God's name in vain inside this building? I hear it sometimes. I walk down the hallways in between. People say, my God. Oh, my God. I don't believe that happened. Good God Almighty. Oh, God, this. Listen. He's magnificent. He's holy. He's sinless. He's righteous. He loved me and he loves you more than anybody in the world. He died for our sin. His name is worthy of our reverence. He said, now when you pray, reverence the name of God. He goes on, he says in verse number 10, thy kingdom come. That's a verse of submission. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. He's saying, now when you pray, you're praying for the will of God. Let's concentrate on a couple doctrinal things here that would need to be fixed because we're getting it wrong in our society. The answer to the question, does God always get his will, is no. No. There are people that are trying to teach us that everything that happens is God's will. It is not God's will that a baby is murdered. It is not God's will that a man would have a sexual affair. It is not God's will that sin would happen. And we get this mindset that everything happens as God's will. The Bible said that God wasn't willing that anybody should die and go to hell, but do people die and go to hell? Is that God's will that somebody would go to hell? No. God said he willed that all men be saved. If God always got his will, there would be no reason to pray. There will be no prayer in heaven. Why? Because God's will is perfect there. There'll be praise, there'll be worship, there'll be adoration. But the reason Jesus taught us to pray was that so the will of heaven could be done on earth. That means the will of heaven is not done on earth. And in praying, I'm submitting to the will of heaven that that will would be done upon the earth. If God just always got his will, no reason to pray. Pastor, why would you teach us that? Because there are some people that say that a man will go to hell and a person will go to heaven based on God's will. Let me tell you something. That is against this book. We do not believe that. You will go to heaven and you will go to hell based upon whether or not you bowed your knee to Jesus Christ. And he said, teach us to pray. He said, when you pray, give us this day our daily bread. It's a provisionary thought. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's a thought of humility. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's trusting him. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. He goes on to say, for if you forgive men their trespass, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. He's not saying that you're going to lose your salvation. He's just saying you won't know the joy of forgiveness there. What's he doing? Here's all he's doing. All he's doing is he's saying, who's real? Who's real? You know, that question should be asked in our churches today. Are you real? Are you a real believer? Are you a pretender? I'm talking to the child of God now. Are you a pretender in some area? Are you one thing outwardly, but you're another thing inwardly? Maybe you pretend to be a Christian, but inside you know you're not. Maybe you pretend to be a godly man, but inside you know you're not. Maybe you pretend to be not. And Jesus said, when it comes to the citizen of the kingdom of God, don't be a pretender. Our world doesn't need pretending Christians. It needs Christians with the power of God. So easy to be a pretender, isn't it? It's so easy just to throw on our Christianity. I'm as guilty as you are. I'm probably more guilty than you are. So easy just to wake up, put it on. Pastor, would you pray for me? Oh, holy God. Jesus sees in our secret. In our secret. Think about that. And yet, he loves us. Amen? He loves us. A citizen of the kingdom of God, don't be like the hypocrite. Don't pretend like they do. Don't pattern after them. Worry about praise from your heavenly Father. That ought to be our goal this week. Shall we pray?